My main text this morning is in Psalm 73, though it's going to take me just a minute or two before I get there. But I did entitle my message this morning, Sanctuary. And I'm hoping, even by that very word, that it will stir some things within you. I'm not exactly sure for each of you what that might stir. Because even this word shows up in the media much more in these days than it did when I was a boy. But in the United States, they have these sanctuary cities. And whether they had them when I was a boy or not, they wasn't being talked about like it is these days. And so some people, I'm sure you would hear sanctuary, and that's what you would think. Or you hear the word sanctuary, and you think about this particular room of the building. Do we think of the whole church as the sanctuary in particular? I suppose mostly not. We think of this room. But we have these other, Sunday school rooms and such. This is the sanctuary. But in an interesting way, I want to encourage you today to take on the ministry of sanctuary. And I suppose when I first say that, you maybe don't know what I mean. But I do hope that you do by the time that I'm done. But the scripture encourages us in a few different ways. Primarily, when sanctuary first shows up in the scriptures, it's in Exodus. It's not the very first time, second time, but it's talking about the tabernacle. And God talking about this place to go and meet with him and to worship in his sanctuary. But there's more to it than that, as we're gonna see. Because the sanctuary is not just all about the building or the space, necessarily. But what it inspires for many people, or especially even in the world, the way the word sanctuary would be used, is that place that you can go that is safe. People make sanctuaries for animals, yes? You have this, it's like a refuge, safe place. And what is the purpose of that, but that you can go there, like an animal could go there to this sanctuary, and they're safe. You can't hunt those animals there in that sanctuary. You can't take them out. This is a place for them to be refreshed, mended, restored. Now that truly is a hope as we come to worship today, and we draw near to God, that we too would be strengthened. We would be refreshed. And in the places where we need it the most, in our very heart and soul. There are times where we look for sanctuary elsewhere in the world. We wouldn't call it that. But there are these things that our soul longs for, and we get these little bits of satisfaction, but they don't have the enduring healing and help that really only God can give when we get sanctuary in him. I read a story a little while back about a fella. And I can't remember exactly his context, if he was a hunter or he was one of these fellows that just works in the bush, but he had a regular camp in the bush somewhere, and the reason he had any kind of a story to tell was because it seemed every night, like he was sleeping in this tent, every night there was a fawn, and what I mean is not a big deer, little deer, that would come every night and would bed down just outside of his tent. So where his head was at nighttime, there would be this deer close by outside. The idea was, I guess the fawn had lost its mother, and the safest place it knew that it could go was to stay right there. If anybody comes with a little luck, the man inside that tent might make a disruption that would save me. Small animals. When I was a boy, we used to spend a lot of time on the Red Deer River, and there'd be bulberry bushes and such like this, and this thicket, and some of it, if you get in there, all those little bushes with their berries, they also want to have thorns that poke you. And that's where you find the bunnies want to go make their burrow, or even the porcupines and whatever else, in the thorns. And why do they go into the thorns? Because they can see a safe place. It's a safe place. I can go to sleep there. I can get refreshed there. That's my sanctuary. And we have our own, don't we? For many of us, not for all of us, and I wish it was the case for all of you, but for many of us even, just going home is a sanctuary. If you've had a hard, long day, and that feeling like you're going home and you're just done with that battle today, and you can walk in your own door where you are the king of your own castle and just, I have some peace and some sanctuary here. I'm going to shut my phone off. When I was young, I had a unique sense of sanctuary. I mean, being home was wonderful, but there was nothing like going to grandma's house. There was nothing like that. Because I went to grandma's house, and not only did I get a safe place, but grandma had a way that she could mend my heart and my soul like nobody else could. You know what grandma did? Is she gave love. She gave unconditional, abounding love. And she gave something else that was really, really important. She also gave the truth. She gave me the truth about God and how he views me and the world. And she gave me this unconditional love, and what a package. I could spend half an hour with grandma and I was a changed person. What a sanctuary that was. I want to advocate on behalf of Jesus Christ to you today that he desires to be your sanctuary, that you can know a similar restoring health, peace in your life because of him. In the scriptures, as I mentioned, mostly at first you hear this talk of sanctuary and it has to do with the tabernacle. And then it has to do with the temple. I want to show you the scripture just to start off from Ezekiel, where God himself is trying to help his people shift their thinking, because it's very easy to just get thinking about, like, we're going to church, go to that building. But we know the church is the people. We'll go to that sanctuary. The sanctuary is not just this building. It's our God. In Ezekiel 11:16, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them amongst the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them." A little while in the countries that they had gone. I was a sanctuary for them. So this is not talking about the building of God, but rather the God of the building, that we come to worship, and not just worship, but to find our rest in him. Now, I also want to take note that this is part of God's instruction for us, that this is what life is going to be like here on this earth, and how he is going to relate to us. And let me explain to you what I mean, because Jesus says in this world, in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. Yes? You know the verse? In this world you will have trouble. Now many people want to think, you know, but the whole reason I would want to go to God, what do I want Christ in my life for? I want him to fix everything. What I would like is to have a life devoid of trouble. Who wouldn't like that? I want a life of total peace, free of trouble. If there's any trouble, it's only because I caused it, and it's for somebody else, not me. But he says, no, in this world you will have trouble. But here's something that I can provide for you as you go through this life. I can provide for you sanctuary. Now, Christianity is not just totally a fix-all. That if God's in your life, everything is going to be great, and everything is going to run smooth, as much as we would like that. And this is where we get to Psalm 73. The man who wrote Psalm 73, his name was Asaph, and I want to use him as an example, because he, even though he was a believer, he had this similar sense that if I worship God, God ought to make everything go smooth. And when he began to see some trouble in his life, or when he began to see some of the ugliness of the world that he had trouble, because even the ugliness of the world that is other people's ugliness affects us, doesn't it? If your neighbor is messed up in the ugliness of the world, that'll affect you. Because if he has a domestic dispute or a wild, crazy party or something, and you're his neighbor, it will affect you. Or if somebody in your own household is messed up into the ugliness of the world, that'll still affect you. It all rubs off on us. Even some crazy driver down the highway that is driving beside you, you're just doing your best and being peaceful and minding your business, but somebody else's ugliness enters into your world. We become Christians and we don't become free from all these things. In this world, you will have trouble. So Asaph, he's an example to us because he was looking at some of the ugliness of the world, and for him, he had some specifics. I don't want to get too caught up in his specifics today for the sake of our study, but he noticed these problems of the brokenness of the world, and he had this kind of a natural question. What's the point of following God if he isn't really a fix-all? What's the point? What's the point of going to his sanctuary if he's not going to just solve everything and heal what ails me and whatever else? So Psalm 73, open your Bibles if you've got them. I would encourage you. I'm going to start out with the first 14 verses. Later on as I go, I will have many of the verses on the screen for you, but this first chunk of 14 is too big, and so I'm just going to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles with me on this. Psalm 73, the first 14 verses. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped because I was envious of the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no pain for them in their death. Their bodies are fat. They're not in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from their fatness. The imaginations of their hearts just run riot. They mock or wickedly speak of oppression. They speak as though it's from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades amongst the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, 'How does God even know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Surely, in vain.'" Look at the wicked. They go about and they're fat. They're doing well. They're healthy and happy. And in vain, I have been trying to be righteous, but I feel like I'm suffering. Why? This is the response that he has. Shouldn't God be a fix-all? Shouldn't my life be better than this when all the wicked seem to be getting on just fine? Just look at verse 1 again just to start us off. Surely, oh wait, I got way ahead already. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is his thinking. Surely God ought to be good to those who are pure in heart. And then he goes on to say, why does that not feel like it? If I am pure in heart, why not for me, God? Why? Because look at the pain that he talks about being in, verses 13 and 14. Why is it doing that to me? Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken all day long. I feel like I'm chastened every morning. He's discouraged. Has living for God been worth it? At this moment for Asaph, it does not feel like it. Living for God hasn't been worth it. Move to verses 16 and 17. But then I pondered to understand this. It was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end, which is a fancy way of just saying, then I had a change of thinking. I thought everything was a mess. It wasn't even worth following God. Until I came into his sanctuary, and I began to think differently. People have their own kind of sanctuaries that they look for, you know. When they have a trouble, like Asaph had this trouble, he saw these problems in the world. There's all kinds of things that people do to get sanctuary in this life. They'll go to the mall. I'm feeling blue, feeling down. I'll go buy something. That'll make me feel better. Or turn to social media, whatever. Something like this can help me and pick me up a little bit. Different things that we do to try and find sanctuary, and they're all just band-aids when we're trying to escape and get refuge from the ugliness of this life and this world. And here's a man who, amidst all of this, he turned to God's sanctuary. And what did he see? What do you think this man saw as he comes into the sanctuary of God that would change his mind? Did he walk into here? Did he walk into a sanctuary and see a new pulpit? Stained glass windows? And comfortable pews? Is that what he saw? This man did not live the same fashion that we did. The closest thing that he would have had as a version of a sanctuary would have been the temple. You think about this. When he walked into that area, the sanctuary of God, what did he see? He saw blood. That's what you see when you walk into the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament, into the temple. You walk into the sanctuary of God, and there are the priests with their knives and the innocent animals that are being sacrificed. What you see is a graphic, gory depiction of what God does. That when we come to the sanctuary and remember, we are but sinners. And here is God doing this gory work to relieve us of our sins, to be free. What he saw was a foretaste of the cross. The gory, awful work that God did for us. We walk into our sanctuary. It's not wrong to fix your eyes up to the cross. And remember, this is why we are here. We serve a Savior who did that for us, who took on that horrible task for the sake of our sins. And there was a change of thinking in the man. So what was the kind of change of thinking that he has? He's starting to think about, wait a minute, it's not all about me, this ugliness of the world. In verse 2 of this psalm, Asaph says, I nearly lost my footing. Reimer had a verse this morning in the adult Sunday school from Hebrews. He started out his Sunday school lesson with this passage from Hebrews that says that we shouldn't be in the habit of not meeting together, as some are, but for the very point that we need to keep coming together and worship and remind ourselves our God is good and He is with us. If we spend too much time away, we begin to slip. All these things, all these little uglinesses of the world creep in and they wear us down and we begin to slip. That's what Asaph was saying, was worried about. I was beginning to slip and it was wearing me down. But I came to God's sanctuary, I had a change of thinking. Let's move just to verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. He says, thus my heart was embittered. This is how he felt when he saw these things going on in the world, the wicked getting ahead and whatever. I was embittered. You know, some of us are embittered and we don't even know it. And we need a touch in the heart from the Lord and need to be amongst God's people and in His sanctuary. He felt embittered and it was pierced within. Then he says, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Who talks like that? What has happened to a man when he starts talking like that? Isn't that his own humility? When you start using words like that about yourself, I was just like a senseless, ignorant beast. I was looking at things in the world and thought, how do these people get ahead? And I was angry. And I walked into God's sanctuary and God flips everything around and I see that He is in control, that He judges the wicked and He takes care of the righteous. And I just think, I was so dumb. Verses 23 and 24, he says, Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. You know, he comes into God's sanctuary, and the first thing is this humility. I was senseless, like a beast. But then as he has that kind of humility and worship and he has this change of mind, God says, I'll take you by the hand. He's going to take him by the hand and lead him. Isn't that what we need? But I want to show you in the next couple of verses that just end the psalm, this change of thinking, the predominant organ for this change of thinking isn't actually the mind. He's going to talk about the heart. If we want to be able to change the way we think about this ugliness of the world and these things that perturb us and set us off, the change is not going to start with the head, it's going to start with the heart. For the mind to really be refreshed, it's going to go through the heart. Here's what spiritual heart failure looks like. Like for Asaph, he had envy and doubt. When we have spiritual heart failure, that's the kind of thing that happens to us. Rather than be focused on God and that he will take care of me even if I am impoverished or even if I am sick or even if I am this or if I am that, God is good. All of a sudden it creeps in. How come I suffer this way? These people don't. And then begin to doubt. And the devil loves that, to plant a seed of doubt. God must truly not really be good. And if he is, he must not truly be for you. See how he's for the wicked and he's not for you, because see how you suffer? See how you suffer? Heart failure, spiritual heart failure. God's either not good, or if he is, he's surely not for me. I showed you this verse, or I mentioned this verse earlier from verse 2, where he said, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, and I got realigned by going into God's sanctuary. And the solution for him was to be satisfied in God. This is these last few verses of the psalm that I mentioned, that he talks about the heart, where Asaph gets into some really beautiful, pure worship. He says, who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. What a commentary of worship. When was the last time your prayer was like that? God, there's nothing. There's nothing that I desire like you. My flesh, my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. In verse 28, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. I've made the Lord God my refuge. Or I have made the Lord God my sanctuary. He is the one to whom I will go and hide. He is the one to whom I will go and be restored and be refreshed and have him pick me up. The nearness of God is my good. I just want to show you one other parallel verse from Psalm 65, just so that you don't think that Asaph is the only one who speaks this way and thinks this way. Oh, heavens. I haven't had so much trouble with that clicker before. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We are filled with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple, of his sanctuary. I want us to be able to wrap up on this sense of God's goodness, and I want to try and help us as a body to worship him today, to know his goodness. I want to advocate for Christ and how good he is and how much it is worth bowing before him and recognizing the good that he wants to do in your heart, in your life. I mentioned at the beginning going to my grandmother's house. Why did I find so much sanctuary at my grandmother's house when I was young? Because whatever else was going on in my life, grandma was good. And she blessed me. And I told you the way that she could mend and refresh my heart was with love and the truth. If I said I had problems with some kid at school or something like this, my grandmother didn't blow smoke about how that was just they're just ignorant, just whatever else. She could tell me the truth about it in such a loving, good way. And I could be in the sanctuary of my grandmother's home and be refreshed. I also said at the beginning of this message that I want to challenge you with the ministry of sanctuary. And this is what I mean. People come to your home. Like, there's a huge difference between having a gift of hospitality and being able to put out a nice cup of tea for somebody who comes into your home and being able to bless people with a gift of sanctuary that when they come to you, they get refreshed. And when they come to you, because you are a servant of God, they are restored. They know that they are welcome. Do you have any idea what kind of a gift that is to the people in your life if you can do that for them? We all need those people in our lives. We also, as children of God, need to be thinking about if we are able to do that for others. Are we providing that to God's glory? I was so surprised this last weekend. My brother phoned me, and he said he was coming to Edmonton, and he wanted to be able to stop in. I thought, that's fabulous. You can stop in. I'm a little bit slow on the uptake, and I thought, he actually wants a place to stay. So I offered him, you want to stay at the house? Said, yes, I want to stay at your house. Okay, good. So I didn't try and host him. I tried to open my door and say, well, we'll make a bed for you, and you can stay. And then he stayed even longer than I thought. Well, in the morning, he'll have to go, but it was, you know, lunchtime and whatever. I got to go to work, whatever. My brother's here. And, you know, I had a wonderful, wonderful visit. I'm so glad that he came. And what I really wanted to do, I wanted to be able to host him. I wanted my brother to go home refreshed. I had opportunities to speak with him about the Lord and his goodness. And to try and encourage mutually in one another. And my great hope was for him to go home refreshed, strengthened, and encouraged. You know what, we need to do it here first. Asaph is saying, I saw all this ugliness in the world, and it was just about, I just about slipped. You know, it just about was getting me down. But then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I had a change of thinking. And we come here, and we remember how good our God is, how good our God has been. How much favor he intends to pour out for us. And we come, Asaph was humbled. He said, I wasn't thinking right. I was thinking like a beast, like I was senseless. It wasn't right, and he was humbled. I will humble myself before God, and I will recognize his truth and his goodness. And I will say, you know, in the end, the wicked will get their way. God in his providence, he will take care of me. He will be my sanctuary. And even when I leave the physical sanctuary, my God will still be my sanctuary. When I'm zipping down the highway and some turkey cuts me off in my car, my God will be my sanctuary. And I can be blessed in him. And then when somebody comes to me, all praise to God if I have the strength of God within me to be a sanctuary for somebody else, where they can be refreshed, and they can be blessed, and they can be loved. I know that you have the capacity to be that kind of a blessing to other people in your life. I know you do, because God can give it to you. Praise God for the sanctuary that he is to us. We're going to close with a song. I'm just going to lead us in a word of prayer before we get to that. And I just encourage you to have a worshipful heart of thanksgiving to our God as we go to that final song. So would you pray with me and prepare our hearts, and we'll call the worship team. Lord in heaven, Father, we do forget. Lord, we have that moment ourselves where we feel I almost slipped because these difficulties of my life and these things I see going on in the world, they get to us. How good it is, Lord, to be here today, to be with your people, to hear your word, and to look at your cross. Remember that we have a God that's got it all figured from the beginning to the end and is mighty in all things. And even though in this world we will have trouble, you are a very sufficient sanctuary. Lord, we need that touch in our hearts and in our minds to know your wonderful love and your rich blessings. Father, help us soak in that this morning so that we can go out and be a sanctuary even for others and a blessing in the name of Jesus. How we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful and good. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.